Father, we are so thankful for the privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, how you laid out these verses for us week in and week out as we study books and we understand the mind of God. And we comprehend, you know, what you're doing. And Father, we pray today that the saved would be blessed greatly from the preaching. And I pray that you'd meet their needs. And Father, may they rejoice over their salvation. And Father, we pray also, Lord, for the lost, that they would be awakened, they'd be quickened. Father, they would be converted to Christ today, and that you bless this time. And Father, we want to give you all the glory and honor in it. We pray that you do a work, and I pray that people would believe. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins." And notice he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is condition of man. You know, we want you to be in Christ. You've got to be converted. You've got to be saved. You've got to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're in sin and trespasses. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's telling this the way they were before you were saved, where in times past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and what my nature, chill of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we see in chapter 1 of Ephesians, which we just finished, it may be described by as God's eternal purpose. That's really the idea, the challenge of Ephesians chapter 1. And God's enriching gifts, God's enduring riches, God's excellent working, God's exceeding greatness of power. And the following words describe chapter 1. I was so blessed when I went through this yesterday. Think about all the things we considered and learned about in chapter 1, the words in Christ, security, provision, blessings, chosen in Christ, sanctified, foreordained, adopted, accepted in the beloved, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, sealed, inherit, purchased. So the Bible clearly teaches, you know, these words in chapter 1, the words are so rich and so wonderful. Could someone close that back door if you help me out? There you go, Marcus. Thank you. Chapter 1, we're led into heavenly sphere. In chapter 2, we're lifted from a horrible pit of sin. Chapter 1, we have the wealth of God. In chapter 2, we become the work of God. Chapter 1, we see there's a work of God's might. Mighty power, chapter 2, before we were saved, we were the work of the prince of the power of the air. Chapter 2 unveils itself by seeing man at his lowest and worst condition. And chapter 2, we see man because of his salvation at his highest and best. Notice chapter 2, if you wouldn't, let's look at some verses. Verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for great love wherewith he loved us. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for by his he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So we see chapter 1, a great chapter. It tells us how God sees the world and how God sees the saved, how God considers the lost. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul states the condition of every man. He says here in verse 12, he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise. Notice he says, having no hope and without God in this world. So the Bible tells us that, you know, man's condition, every man's condition, even if you had religious experience, your condition, you're without Christ, you have no hope, and without God. Now, beloved, I'll tell you something. This is what the devil does. The devil is an enemy of God's creation. And I speak about, especially about man. And if you just consider what the devil has done, it throughout all the governments of the world, you know, think about abortion. What a terrible thing to kill a human being. And I know they say, no, it's not a human, it's a fetus. It's a human being. And it has everything. It hasn't grown to a place of adulthood, but it's a child. It's a baby. And, you know, the governments have done this. Egypt, they want to kill all their firstborn males. They did in Jesus' day. They were going to try to kill him. The devil was behind that. The devil's always behind murder, you know, killing people, destroying lives. You think about the drug culture. People, I mean, people have come up and told me over the years, my cousin died, my sister's husband, you know, whatever the thing was, he died. I mean, it's terrible. Why? Because of drug overdose. And who's behind that? Who's behind that? It's the devil. The devil, he's a murderer from the beginning. He destroys life. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because we're all made, whether you're saved or lost, we're all made in the image of God. And God loves us and wants us to know him, be saved, and belong to him. But the devil's a destroyer. He seeks to destroy man. But how does he do it? He does it through religion. He does it through, you know, philosophy. He does it through, you know, hobbies, in the sense of your hobbies taken away from God. He does it through false beliefs. You hear about UFOs. They're not real, beloved. I'm not saying people don't see lights, but they're not of God. You find someone who believes in UFOs, you find someone who usually doesn't believe in God. So it's a distraction. It takes them away from the truth. And the Bible says that the devil is an angel of what? Angel of light. I know people have fits over this. You don't believe in UFOs? I mean, have you seen one? Has one of them landed in your backyard? Have you seen the people who operate the UFOs? Have you met them? Oh, no, there's people who have. They're nuts. And that's the nice thing about them. People like that are just loony or given over to demons. Because it's all demonic. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Let's move on. So we see the description of lost man. This is reality. In verse 1, the Bible says, you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the Bible tells us, first of all, we're dead in sins. We're spiritually dead. We possess no spiritual life. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 8, alienated from the life of God. Men are separated from the life of God and completely separated from God. So you say, well, preacher, you know, I kind of know God all my life. You haven't. It's the opposite. Man could not know God unless he gets saved. That's the bottom line. And I know people have real experiences and they say, well, I saw this, I felt this, whatever the thing may be. But the idea is this, beloved, you know, if you're not saved, you can't know God. You may know about him. You may read the Bible, you may read some books on religion, so you may know about him, but you're not going to know him as your Lord and Savior until he dwells within your heart. So notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and we pick up here in verse 70. And God tells us, verse 17, now follow along with me, please. Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. So God is saying the opposite. The things that come forth from the heart, out of the mouth, defile the man. He goes on to say in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. So Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. The disciple has gone through the field, they were eaten with unwashed hands. People get so whacked out by germs. I'm telling you right now, I'm so thankful for Brother Sengstock. He gave us some real understanding. Our bodies need to fight against germs. And, you know, people go around, you know, the solution, rub their hands. I hardly use that stuff. Sorry. Now I'm letting out the secrets. I hardly use those things because you want your body to fight if something's bad. You want it to fight. And so the idea, they went through with unwashed hands and they were confronted by the Pharisees. You know, the tradition of the elders, you've got to wash your hands and so on. And I'm all for washing hands. I'm not against it. But they were a little bit excessive in this. And a person, you know, who didn't wash their hands, that was a whole confrontation. And Jesus goes on and tells them, well, you know, the reason they didn't was because, you know, it's far worse what comes forth from the heart. And the idea of it proceeds from the heart, evil thoughts. Now, early in the chapter, he said, in verse 6, he said, Honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy to you people. This people draweth nigh with me with their mouth, but and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, that's the hypocrite. They'll confess and so on, but their heart is far from God. And that's a great concern to the Lord, because God wants a heart relationship with man. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want just saying prayers and confessing things and so on. He wants a heart relationship with man. And a person sins because he's a sinner. A person lies because they're a liar. A person covets because they're lustful. A person steals because they're thieves. A person had idols in their lives because they're idolatrous. A person can take God's name in vain because they're blasphemous. That's the condition of every man. And just as people are saved because of that, they're in Christ. Verse 1, they naturally are in sin. The Lord used the word in verse 1, trespasses. That word means to slip, to deviate, to fall. Then he used the word sin, is a other word found in verse 1. This means to miss the mark. It speaks of a target practice and missing the target completely. So spiritually, these verses are stating that we miss the mark. Spiritually, the standards of God's holiness, man falling short, the sinner's helpless, hopeless, derelict, powerless, bankrupt soul with no resource in themselves recover spiritually. They've never had any spiritual life. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And then second of all, he says disobedience. Notice verse 2 and 3 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He says, "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and what by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And that's the condition of man. And this is a sobering thought, these two verses. It's really the opposite of the way most people are living. Most people have a little religion. They attend services. Some people attend services every day. And yet they're far from God. And the Bible tells us why. Because they walk according to the course of this world. Now, the lost sinner does not belong to the Lord, but rather to the devil. I know this sounds crazy, but that's the truth. You're walking according to the course of this world. Notice, he says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the chill of disobedience. That's what you're walking when you're lost. And this may not be what your religion teaches, but what the scriptures teach about all of us. In verse 2 states, a man is by nature, walks according to the course of this world system. That's really funny when you think about the world. I'm not saying it's funny in a way you want to laugh, but it's tragic. Men can be so independent of government, and they're going to fight against government and so on. And yet, you know, they're fighting against God the same way. They're not saved. They're not in submission. They haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. So, you know, they can take a stand, but it's the wrong stand in that sense. And then the scripture in verse 2, he walked according to the course, the direction of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the lust of the flesh. The scripture states that in John 8:44, let's turn there, please. I want you to see this, John 8 and verse 44. And the Bible tells us in this wonderful chapter, verse 44, he says, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you would do." Now, who is Jesus speaking to? Some derelicts? Well, he's speaking to Pharisees. He's talking to the most religious people of that day. He said he was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, and neither and because there is no truth in him. Understand that. There's no truth in the devil. When he's speaking a lie, he's speaking of his own, for he's the liar and the father of it. And then Jesus goes on, verse 45, and says, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, let's go back to our text. The Bible says, "Now worketh in the children of disobedience." So again, we see that man is dead to sin. He's disobedient. Let us see, he's depraved. Notice, if you would, verse 3. The Bible speaks the lust of the flesh. Depravity does not mean that a man is as he could be, but that man is as bad off spiritually as he can be. Dead in trespass and sins. And then let us see, letter G, we see he's damned. In verse 3, let us see, being by nature the chill of wrath. Now turn with me in your Bibles, please. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And let's see what the Bible has to say about this. John chapter 3, and we pick up here in verse 18. Follow along with me, please. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then drop down to verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so we see that because man is damned, he's separated from God. And he's condemned already. You see, a lot of people think they're going to wait till the judgment seat. If we go to Matthew chapter 7, people think they're going to go to the judgment seat and find out where they're going to go. No, the judgment seat is going to reveal not your state, but rather the results of it. And God tells us in chapter 7, verse 13 of Matthew, enter in ye at the straight gate. What kind of gate is it? It's a straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there go, which go there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. What is it? It's narrow. Which leadeth unto life, and few there that be to find it. This is a sobering thought, beloved, and I say this because I love you and I care about each and every one of you. It's a sobering thought. God tells us here, he says, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, do I know? Do I know that I've passed from death unto life? Do I know I've been converted? Do I know that I'm a child of God? Do I know? Now, the Bible says you can know. The Bible says that over and over and over again in the book of 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible tells us throughout 1 John, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. So it's not a hope-so, a maybe-so. God says it's a know-so. And the idea is you've got to know when you were saved and how you were saved, who told you how to be saved. That's very important. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. And notice, we'll pick up here in verse 10, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for what? Ever and ever. So the devil, the false prophet, and the beast are going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. And there's going to be no more devil, demons, devils, false prophets, and so on. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and they found no place for them. So God has a place in eternity. It's known in the scriptures as the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. It's known as the bema seat. And man's going to stand there on what? On nothing. Man's at the judgment. And the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged in those things which were written in the book according to their works. So there are going to be three books there that day. There's going to be the word of God. There's going to be the book of works and the book of life. And God's going to, I don't know how this is going to work out. The Bible didn't explain it. But I'm assuming God's going to quote to us a scripture. He's going to say something to us from the word of God. Maybe, why weren't you born again? Why didn't you receive me as your Lord and Savior? Why wouldn't you repent? I mean, I don't know. But he's going to give us the word of God. Second of all, there's the book of life, a book of works. And the book of works is everything we've done wrong. We've sinned against God. And the first line of the book of works is the sin of Adam. We became sinners because Adam, founder of our posterity, was the first sinner. Because of Adam, I become a sinner. You become a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And it's going to be the sin of Adam. Then every sin you've ever committed from childhood, being an infant. And you say, what can an infant do? An infant can do a lot of things. But when you get to the teenage years, and as a young person, as a young man, the middle-aged, and then later on as an older man, you're going to have a book. I know this much. If that book was still around for me to look at, which my book has been forgiven and forgotten, I'm not considered before God a condemned sinner. But if I had a book like that, I'd have millions of sins in there. Millions! So I want you to do a little quick math here. How many times do you sin a day? How many days in a week? Times 52. Then times your lifetime. Think about that. We've committed millions of sins. And in so doing, we're standing here at the great white throne judgment. And that book is going to be read off. The Bible says it's going to be shattered from the rooftops. You say, preacher, I'm going to be so embarrassed. Well, then get saved. Why would you hang on to your sin? Get rid of them. Come to Christ. God goes on to say in verse 13, and the sea of the dead which were in death and hell delivered of the dead which were in them, and they were judging a man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life. That brings us to a third book. And every person born into this world, their name is written down. So James, when you were born into a Cocoa family, God put your name down. And God sought you and brought you to Christ. James responded by coming to Christ. His name is not blotted out. But those people who reject Christ, who say no, not now, not today, some other time, and push off and push off and push off and reject God's Spirit, one of these days God's going to say enough. Blot her name, blot his name out of the book of life. It'll be blotted out. Why? Because God's not going to continue to ask you to be saved. You've got to come to Christ. This is not something to reject. So we see the description of lost man. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2, please. And we see, second of all, the description of the love of God. Now notice verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. One commentator said it this way, though our sin be inconceivable, repulsive to his holiness, yet our soul is inconceivably precious to him. Amen? And so the Lord opened the way of redemption and reconciliation for every sinner, that they may be delivered from the awful place known as hell. And salvation is having a relationship with Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, the Bible says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the idea of repentance and remission. Remission is freedom from sin. And that's what God offers us in salvation. In chapter 2, verse 4, God says, but God, and that's our salvation. But God, while separated from life in Christ, living in sin, living after the lust of the flesh, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working the children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God, in chapter 2, verse 4, God says, but God. And again, Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's none that understand this, none that seeketh after God, but God. Sought after Adam, the first man that had sinned. He went from the garden, went into the garden in the cool of the evening to fellowship with Adam and Eve, and as he did every evening. And then Adam was created to know God, believe God. And then God walked into the garden that night, and he didn't see Adam. Adam was hiding along with his wife because he had sinned against the Lord. And then God says, Adam, where art thou? It's a very good question to ask yourself. Are you a true convert of Christ? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know how you are saved? Does your life prove it? If you are being followed around daily, would your life prove that you are a child of God? The Lord has done this with every person who seeks after him. Think about Zacchaeus. The Lord sought him out. The Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us in Titus 2 verse 11, that for the grace of God hath appeared to all men. So the question is God speaking to you today? Man is headed to eternal damnation, but God. Man was in rebellion, but God. Man is hopeless in himself, but God. Man was lost, spiritually blinded, but God. Man was perishing, pining away, but God. Man is in unbelief, but God. So God tells us in his word that he loves a sinner. Notice that as it's illustrated in Luke chapter 15. Let's turn there, please. Luke chapter 15. And notice, if you would, in verse 17, is speaking here about the prodigal son. The Bible says in verse 17, and the prodigal son, I think most know the story. He left his house. He wanted his inheritance, and when he left, he went off to a far country. And he blew all his money. He wasted on worldly living. The Bible says riotous living. And the Bible says in verse 17, a famine came into the land, and when he came to himself, he was feeding the hogs. And you know what he had to eat? The husk. Now, let me tell you something. For a Jew to have to feed swine, it was the worst of the worst of the worst. But that's where sin will take you. To the hog pen. That's where a lot of people who have gone out, if they heard the truth, they left. And that's where they're on. They're in the hog pen. They're prospering. Not doing well. They say, well, I know a guy. I know a woman. That's fine. But I'm talking about their soul. People are troubled. And why? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. This is a picture of a sinner come to God. And he said when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's exactly what God does for the sinner. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, you're right, this kid is a loser. That's not the way the father deals with us. Now, you may deal with people like that, but God doesn't. He said, bring forth the best robe. Why? He had to cover up his tattered garments. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring forth the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You say, why were they doing that? Well, it's a picture, it's a parable. It's telling the truth of what goes on in heaven. The Bible says the angels rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. Angels rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. That's God's attitude in all this. So he tells us about, you know, his mercy towards man. And the Bible goes on and tells us in the wealth of mercy. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, let's turn back there. Ephesians chapter 2 and pick up here in verse 4. And the Bible tells us, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love whereof he loved us. So God tells of the wealth of mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, rich in mercy. The publican drove, publican who's down at the temple in the outer court. Pharisee was going on bragging about it was a privilege for God to know him. That's what he thought. He was saying, I don't sin like this publican over here. God didn't listen to his prayer. God didn't pay attention to him because he's so full of himself. But the publican, standing off in the side of the temple court, bowed his head, couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. Why? Because he had humility. And the Bible says he beat upon his chest. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. But he meant it from his heart. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified, just as if he never sinned. That's what God does. He is mercy to the sinner. The psalmist states over and over again that the Lord delighteth in mercy. God's mercy is called great in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Plenteous in Psalm 86, verse 5. Tender in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Abundant in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him in Psalm 103, verse 17. The psalmist sang about the attribute, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in Psalm 59 and verse 6. God's mercy comes from the spring of God's goodness. And God's goodness to man is seen over and over and over again. God can never cease to be merciful. In Psalm 136, 1, his mercy endureth forever. Notice if you wouldn't in the book of Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3. And we see about God's mercy. God says in chapter 3 and verse 5, notice he says, not by works of righteousness will we have done, but according to his mercy saved us. See, it's God's mercy on the sinner's life. It's God's mercy in the sinner's stead to show him mercy and kindness and his love and his goodness. Again, the Bible tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We not only see the wealth of mercy, but back here in chapter 2 and verse 4, we see the wonder of his love. And only the Lord's great love can embrace a sin-saturated wretch known as man. And I tell you, beloved, if you think more highly of yourself than you ought, you're deceived. God is love. Again in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, the Bible tells us, for God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You're condemned already. But God, his goal is for you to be saved. That's why he sent his Son to die for you, to die in your place, to die for your sins. In Jeremiah 33, 1, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore will with kindness have I drawn thee. So the Lord promised to speak to every soul, every heart. Our Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So the question is, he promised in Jeremiah 33:1, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Is God drawing you? Is God calling you to be saved? You've got to respond to this calling in your life. Again, we see what the Bible said. Let's look at a couple of verses here. We're just about done. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And notice, if you would, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that hear it say, come. And let him that is athirst come. So here's what God is saying in his word. He wants everyone to know that God wants you to come to him. God wants you to come to Christ. God wants you to be saved. That's the invitation. He tells us, he said, the Spirit and the bride say come. And that let him that heareth say come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will. Let's put your name there. Whosoever will. It's anyone. It's everyone. If you will, let him take the water of life. What's the word there? Freely. It's free. So well, the problem is, I know there's lots of problems. But don't make a problem keep you from coming to Christ. Don't let some problem sidetrack you from coming to Christ. So you've got to say, I want to have godly sorrow first. All right. You know what you're going to do? You're going to sit down and think. Go to Exodus chapter 20. The laws of schoolmaster bring us to Christ. And sit there and look at the Ten Commandments. And how you broke every one of them in your thoughts or in your deeds. And just dwell on that. I believe this. I heard it a long time ago. If a man came home from work every day and he drew a circle in his bedroom and stood in that circle and started to look at the Word of God and think about hell and judgment and sin and so on, he'd be saved in a short time and go crazy. I would venture the other. He'd be saved in a short time. But the thing, we're distracted. We're distracted. We're reading material. We're concerned about the doctors, COVID. And so I know COVID's real. People are watching, they had it. I know it's very real. But the thing is this, we can be engulfed. We be swallowed up with worry about things that are no matter. Amen. So God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to be converted. So let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we see the third of all, the description of a spiritual life. And the commentator John Phillips said this, that God raised us from the tomb in which our sins had placed us. Just as he received Christ in the tomb where the sin had been placed him. So the idea is that man's been quickened or made alive in Christ. And we see here in chapter 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love where he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace are you saved. So notice what's missing here. There's no candles. There's no incense. There's no baptistry. There's no communion, confirmation, confession. You know, all these things about religion that men have to do. You know, but God tells us very plainly here in verse 5. He said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Notice, it doesn't mention those other things. It's not a church. It's not a building. It's not a person. But it's in Christ Jesus. That salvation is in him and him alone. Now notice, if you would, we see here where the Bible tells us it our salvation pictures a resurrection in our life. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and notice verse 1. So as a result of getting saved, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in? Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. So the key is this. If you've been saved, there was a baptism. I know the Bible says there's only one baptism, water baptism, but there's a picture here that God wants us to see. We've been baptized. How? We're imitating Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Christ dying is like our repentance. We die to self. We give up our lives. We take up the cross. We follow Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And then our resurrection is also as Christ resurrected from the grave. Jesus didn't come out of the grave stumbling. He didn't come out like, oh, that was tough. He didn't. He came out victorious. He came out conquering. He came out with life and life abundant. When you're saved by God's grace, you're going to be a changed man. You're going to be a changed woman. You're going to be a changed young person. Your life's going to be changed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's what I want. Well, then come. That's what the Bible says, come. So notice, if you would, verse 5. For if you have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So this is not the end. Really, our salvation is the beginning. Because you say, I'm a certain age. I mean, I could die at any time. We all could. But that's not the end of life. We're going to go to be with the Lord. And then after with him, until the tribulation period is over, we're going to come back and live on earth for 1,000 years. Where Christ is going to rule and reign on earth. No more politics. Amen? I'm sick of the Republicans and the Democrats. Amen. In case you're watching. So, I want none of it. I want Christ to rule and reign. I want to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. That's all I want. And we're going to live with him for 1,000 years. So someone just asked me the other day, well, how are we going to get around? I think we're going to have the ability to just move from one area to another. So how? Think it? I don't know. We're not going to have to get in a Ford and start planning a trip. It's not going to be that way. We have eternal bodies. And then when that's all said and done, the devil will be cast into hell, a lake of fire, false prophet, the beast, all the devils, and then we're going to live in eternity forever. Can't beat it. Chapter 21, 22 of Revelation describes the heavenly scene. See, I think it was written by man. You think that all you want, friend. I guess we'll find out. So we see our resurrection, our redemption. In verse 5, the Bible says, by grace are you saved. Now notice, if you would, back in our text, we see verse 8 and 9. God tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God offers us his grace. And how do we receive grace, the grace of God? Through faith. And again, it's not of yourselves. He says in verse 9, it's not of works. It's not up to us. It's up to salvation of the Lord. And he says it's a gift of God. Now, with a gift, all you have to do is receive it. You come to God with a repentant heart, godly sorrow, exercising faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And God tells us here that we're saved, with the gift of God, lest no man should boast. There's no boasting. I don't boast myself. Boast in Christ. Why? He's the one who saved us. He's the one who changed us. He's the one who makes us whole. So salvation, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, is so wonderful, friend. And it's supernatural. I'm not promoting something that's not true. It's supernatural. And the reason some of you have made professions of faith without being supernatural is it wasn't supernatural. It was a profession. What you need to do is come to Christ. You need to receive him. You need to embrace him. You need to trust him. And you'll be sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are